Well, that's amazing, isn't it? That someone like Nick Vujicic can seemingly be so much at peace. And as Chris has said from our reading today, Paul also was at peace when he wrote that letter from prison, because we'll be thinking today about how we are made for shalom, how it is our identity. And we're going to be looking at again in our series about a reality that we can enjoy and really live in. So I'm just going to start this one going for us as we think about how we are made for shalom. I don't know what your impressions were of Nick Vujicic there. Very Australian, love the accent. Someone who seemed to work through an awful lot. We'll hear more from him later. So just a reminder then, if we're in our Shalom series, we're made for Shalom. But the Shalom that we're talking about, living healthily and well, as we're hearing lots about at the moment, we're reminding ourselves are not the ways to God, they are the ways of God. When we are immersed in God, we find ourselves living healthily and well. We remind ourselves as well that Jesus' intention is that we live in the peace that he gives. We have gifts to receive from God, and Jesus gives us peace, this shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. My peace I'm giving to you. Are we receiving it? That's what this series is about. Are we living in it? You see, this is our identity. It's how we can be recognized, a sense of shalom, of peace, of well-being. And to recap the big story, we know that Adam and Eve were in a communion with God, in a relationship with God that all creation enjoyed. And our intention is that we enjoy this communion with God, like in the Garden of Eden. But as we know in the big story, it went wrong. Sin came in and separated and divided. Now, who's ever broken a bone in their body? If it becomes separated, it's not something that we can just brush off, just ignore and say, I can just get on as normal. It's something that has impact in our lives. And we know that we some have pins in their bones now, and we've had plaster casts on our bodies, so that a repair and a healing can come through. And that's what Jesus brought with the sin question, wasn't it? Jesus has restored our relationship with God, with humanity, with creation, through his death and resurrection. Sin doesn't have to separate and divide like a broken bone that causes us pain and angst. When we come in and through Jesus, we find that we're enjoying our new identity. We're sharing in shalom. We are in Christ. And Nick Vujicic was just amazing to me when I first saw his story. But then equally is Paul. And this is the key verse that Chris referred to earlier. I know what it is to be in need, says Paul. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I wonder what the constraints around us are, what we feel we struggle with or is difficult for us. Can we learn to live in that contentment? Well, the good news is that God has an identity for us in Christ, where we share in that wholeness, in that shalom. This same Paul also wrote these words in Colossians, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. This notion, this is a key for us. It's a shalom completeness. It's a wholeness. It's a togetherness with God, but it is found in Christ. How do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves as those that are living in the new communion, in the restored communion, in Christ? We know that we live in and through him. Do we define ourselves, oh, it's a bit of a struggle, I can't do this, I can't do that? God wants us to be more and more assured of our identity in him. Now, I noticed in a talk recently, anoraks got a mention. I noticed that train spotting got a mention as well. Now, I want to just revisit a story about an anorak of mine. Well, it's not quite an anorak. It was actually one of those parka coats, a little bit like this one in the picture. Don't know whether anything like this has ever happened to you at school. But I went at primary school, and one day, one of the guys in the year above me, who was known to be a bit of an intimidator or a bully, decided as it was coming to go home time, and it was a bit drizzly, and he didn't have a coat, that he would have my coat. And he took it from me somewhat forcibly, but I didn't resist because he was a good bit bigger than me. And off he went with my coat. I had a huge problem. This was a challenge to everything about me, my shalom, my peace. So what do I do? I could have tried to get a little bunch of friends together. We could have had some kind of fracas in the street as we walked home, but I let it go until I got home. And then I told my dad and I told my mum. You see, my problem and my coat was actually something of interest to my dad, more so than me. He had paid for it. He'd bought it for me. So my dad, in his wisdom, says, well, we know where this renowned family live. We're going round. And I trot along behind him. It's dark evening, and we get to the house, and my dad very assuredly knocks on the door. I'm fearing for my nose, for my face, for all sorts at this point. And I think my mum was probably at home praying. But anyway, a gentleman opens the door, looking somewhat intimidated. My father says, your son took my son's coat home today. We'd like it back, please. Oh, my son don't do anything like that, he said. But behind him, on the end of the banister, hung up was my coat with my name inside. My father pointed this somewhat aggressive gentleman to the coat behind him. He picked it up, looked at it, looked at the label, threw it at us, and shut the door, and off we went home. I had my coat back. But my problem was really something I could give to Dad, my dad. And he was able to sort it, and thankfully, it was sorted peacefully. I didn't want to sort it myself, but I probably couldn't have done. What I'd learned was I had to trust my dad. And that's what we do in Shalom. We trust our father. And we learn to die to ourselves, to thinking we got to sort it all ourselves. If we want to be secure in Shalom, then we die to ourselves. And that's what Paul had done. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we ask ourselves this question, who's running your life? Who's running our life? Who really runs our life? You see, Jesus says, I want you to be my disciples, and I want you to follow me and make more disciples and teach them to do what I've told you and to be baptized. Baptism is that example and symbol and demonstration and physical act where we declare that we die to ourselves and we're living in a new union with Christ. As we go into the water, we're buried to our old self and we're raised to a new life. It's a public declaration, a spiritual declaration, a physical declaration that we die to ourselves and God truly is running our lives. If we want to know peace, shalom, if this identity is truly ours, then baptism's a key feature. I'm wondering, have you been baptized? Have you thought, oh, Jesus, I'll follow Jesus, just a set of ideas? No, it's a life given to him. And baptism is for all of us. As we follow Jesus to say, yes, I've nailed my colors to the mast and I've died to myself. And then we know that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, continually overflowing with his life and vitality. This is our shalom way, daily to be wanting to know the Spirit teaching us that we are God's children. That's that Ephesians verse as well. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Romans, it says, this is our identity, as we cry, Abba, Father. It's our identity that flows out through us. And then we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us. Colossians 3:16. This is a verse that goes on to say, and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We declare the truths of God in song and in words and in poetry and all sorts. Really, really vital for us to do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Do we meditate on the scripture? Is our Bible well used? This is how we understand and know and grow in who we are as we secure shalom. I referred to the verse in Galatians 2 earlier. Here's something for you to be doing now. Galatians 2:20 actually became alive for me when probably I was about 19. I've been reading a book by Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. I spent a morning at my bed in Swindon reading from Romans and reading from Galatians. Suddenly that verse came alive to me in a new way. It was a revelation to me. I had a great beaming smile on my face for the rest of the day, even when I went out playing football, because I knew I had a new life within me. It was a moment of revelation. What are the verses that really speak to you? Are there truths in scriptures that you hold on to? I'd like it if we could use the chat just to put either the reference or a small quote of any key verses that are really important to us, that we find really helpful, really encouraging, because the scripture, the word of God, is what we need if we're going to know our true identity. That's shalom secured. Have a think about those verses. With a bit of repetition, we're going to hear a bit more from Nick Wojcik now. We'll see if we can get it running from my machine here.
I was born in Melbourne, Australia, 1982, and my parents had no idea that I was going to be born without arms or legs. I was the only one that I ever saw without limbs. My faith in Jesus Christ was sealed after 7 years of wondering why, God, I was born this way. He answered me very clearly through John chapter 9. And I gave my life to Jesus at 15 after reading about how he came across a man who was born blind. And I'm like, hey, hold on a second, this looks interesting. And no one knew why he was born that way. I'm like, perfect. So I read on, and in verse 3 of the 9th chapter, Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God would be revealed through him. And I'm like, wow, God, if you had a plan for the blind man, you do have a plan for me. And that was the beginning of my personal relationship with Jesus. Youth groups were starting to call me, churches were starting to call me, opportunities were opening up everywhere for me to share my testimony. I was speaking in front of 300 sophomore public high school students. 3 minutes into it, half the girls were crying. One girl in the middle of the room started weeping. She put up her hand and she said, I'm so sorry to interrupt, but can I come up there and give you a hug? In front of everyone, she came and she hugged me. She cried on my shoulder and whispered in my ear, no one's ever told me that they love me. No one's ever told me that I'm beautiful the way that I am. I couldn't believe it. It changed my life. At that moment, I knew God was ministering to her through me. It's not by my speech or my power, it was God. And my heart was ignited with a passion. And it was an awesome day to see one soul transformed forever. That was when I knew I was called to be a worldwide evangelist.
So that was a bit more from Nick. And there he is talking about the scriptures, verses that are true to him. I hope you've been able to put a few things in the chat. Just carry on doing that if you'd like to. That'd be really helpful. But he had seen that he had opportunity to share shalom. Not through his own effort. He attributes it all to the identity that Christ is giving him. So we're going to have a think in just a minute about how we can be sharing shalom. But the thing is, for us, as it is for Nick Vujicic, shalom is contested. So we put some verses in that are helpful to us. You might just want to throw into the chat now some of the things that we find are, well, they risk our shalom. What might be going on? Chris has already mentioned this new lockdown. What threatens our shalom, our sense of peace? You can tap into the chat, whatever you think at this point. But we're going to remember what the scripture says, of course, as we get to that. But here's something that helps sustain our shalom. It's recognizing that we're in a battle and that there's an enemy against us who lies. That's his weapon. Now, you wouldn't want to meet this fellow in the street outside, would you? But what the scripture says in 1 Peter 5 really is that the enemy who lies to you is kind of in your head. Not that he's just in your house, he gets right inside your ear and he contests the truths of who God is, what God has said. That's why it's really important that we have those verses to help us, that we can quote back truth. Also that we sing it back as well, because it's so important that we hang on to truths, because the enemy, who's a real thing, he'd love us to think he's a joke and he'd love us to think that he's got ultimate power. He has neither. But if we start believing him, we might find that we start losing our shalom. We might worry, we might panic, we might not think we can get by. But with God's help, he's with us in every journey that we're in. But when we are tempted, of course, we might sin. But there's always a way back with God. If we confess our sin, if we repent, if we change our mind and change our view and bring our failings under the work of the cross, and say to Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for me to secure shalom, we will find our shalom is always restored. David committed adultery, the king, the best follower of God after God's heart, but he failed. He committed adultery. It was awful for him when he recognized his sin. He wrote a poem about it all. We have it as Psalm 51. And he says, cleanse me. He says, let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. But give me a new heart. Give me a fresh start, a fresh chance, God. This is before Jesus. He's reaching out. But David has to acknowledge that he doesn't feel clean. He feels bad. He feels guilty. He feels detached. He can't hear any joy. All he can hear is misery. And the bones, he says, my bones are like crushed. He's physically affected by sin and guilt. He has to turn and be restored in his union with God. So we confess our sins, we repent, and we have to be real. We help one another with this, don't we? We also need to hang in there. Hang in there. That's the word, persevere. Stick with the truth when it's difficult. What is causing us those issues, those struggles of the moment? We'll have a think about that later. Unexpected things, loss, bereavement, disaster. We want to submit ourselves to Christ. just be sustained in him. So we got to know who we are. This chap is Horatio Spafford. He suffered a lot. In the 1870s, he was a successful businessman in Chicago. There was a big fire, destroyed his business. He had a son. Son died. He also had four daughters. He was a great supporter of mission. He loved D.L. Moody. He supported his work. D.L. Moody was going to be preaching in the UK, so he arranged for his family to come across the Atlantic. You might well know the story. He got delayed because of business work. His business had collapsed because of the fire. He'd lost virtually everything, but they wanted to support this mission and outreach. He got delayed. His family came on. There was a great storm. The ship sunk. His wife, Anna, sent a telegram to him. It's renowned. Two words, saved, alone. Four daughters all drowned. But his wife survived. He sailed as soon as he could to join her in the UK. This wasn't when peace like a river attends his way. This was sorrow like sea billows rolling. He turned to poetry as well. In the midst of it all, he wrote this well-known hymn. We'll try and play it later when we're going into breakout rooms. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well, shalom. Last verse, for me be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, if that's the end, the Jordan's the river of death, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. He knows shalom. He knows his God. So there is a shalom to be shared. I'll finish with this slide. A thought. Being active in community helps us to share shalom. Being in discipleship groups, mission communities, being involved with our neighbors, we share shalom. We are peacemakers. We can be known as the children of God. It's our family identity to share peace. Are you known as a person of peace? Are you known as someone who loses your rag? People keep a bit of a distance. Well, our identity is that of the children of God. We have the family likeness of being those who bring peace and share peace. And that means speaking of Jesus and blessing others in his name. It's who we are. We are those who bring reconciliation. As we've been brought into peace, so we share that peace. So shalom is our identity. This picture I took is an interesting one, but it's actually this picture in which shalom is really known, isn't it? This is Senan this week. Mighty waves breaking onto the Devon and Cornwall coast. Our identity is contested, but we know that we enjoy it and share in it continually. Shalom. It's who we are. Our identity secured, sustained and shared. I just pray. Let's be open to the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, what do you want to land with me today about who I am in you? Is it time I let go of running my life myself? Is it time I trusted you a bit more? Come by your Spirit, Lord, to reveal shalom to us. Show us how shalom can be sustained in our lives and through us. And give us fresh creativity on how we can share shalom with others, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Andy, thank you.